Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I would invite you, even urge you, command you to pick up that insert that is in your bulletins today, the one folded in half. We will start on the side that says the magnificent 119th Psalm, and on the other side will be the hymn that I will preach on in part today. So please follow along to get the most out of the sermon. The theme, the magnificent 119th Psalm. The main text from that 176 verse psalm, which is the famous verse 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." Jesus knew this psalm very, very well. He did exactly what it said, meditated on it many, many times. I know that because of his statement in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where he says, "If you live or continue in my word, you will know the truth." Not just meditate like Klaus does on cars, but meditate on his word day and night. Something very, very special. Opening thoughts. Do you know that in your red hymnal that you have in the pew, there are 14 different hymns based on this chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119? I guess that means it might be somewhat important, right? And all of the hymns that you are singing today, from the opening hymn to the closing hymn, they are all from Psalm, based on Psalm 119. And I'm going to be preaching on that other side of your sheet today on one of those hymns. But before we do that, let's get some general information about this psalm. There was a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He wrote hundreds of pages of commentary on this very psalm. He dedicated much of his life to writing on the entire book of Psalms, but especially Psalm 119. I call it the most important governing psalm because the entire psalm, every single verse, is about the Word of God, about Scripture that God has given us to lead us on the path of life that we might have a light to know which way to go. Kidner calls it the rich and precious jewel of the Word. All about the Word of God. And I also call it the alphabet psalm. And this is where I told the kids that we would talk about those three numbers, okay? Now, if I take 176 verses and divide it by 22, I will come up with the number 8. If I divide 176 by 8, I'll come up with the number 22. And that divides the psalm. Because you see, where we in our alphabet have how many letters? 26. Hebrew only has 22. And so this psalm, being an alphabet psalm, is divided into 22 parts. And each of those parts has 8 verses. Oh, I'm going to tell you some really super interesting things in Bible class following the service today, all about Psalm 119. I will make you fall in love with it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can see, why don't we do this in our service? Take that NIV that you have in your pews there. Take that Bible out. Even if you have only one arm to work with, like Linda. And I want you to turn to Psalm 119, please. Just open your Bible to the middle, and usually you hit the book of Psalms. And go to Psalm 119, please. Show you something interesting. Give you time to get there. Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. Longest psalm. Now, do you notice something weird about that? It's divided up, and you have a weird letter up there, right? That's a Hebrew letter. The first one's called an Aleph, and they have that spelled out for you so you can say it in English. And then if you go down to verse 9, you have a Beit. And all through the psalm, they have these divisions so that you can see that it's an alphabet psalm, but it's the Hebrew alphabet. As I'll tell you in Bible class, it seems like a boring psalm. It sounds like it harps upon one note over and over, boring. But when you really know what it's about, it's anything but boring, as I'll show you today. Speaking about scripture in general, and because of the situation that we find ourselves in the world today, where even the Christians are afraid to talk about Jesus in the public square, I want to read you a few things. There was a man back before the Revolutionary War whose name was John Witherspoon. He was the sixth president of Princeton College before it was called Princeton University. And he trained many men who were instrumental in the American Revolution and our country. Let me just tell you this. Among his students at Princeton was one president, one vice president, 9 cabinet officers, 21 senators, 39 congressmen, 3 justices of the Supreme Court, 12 state governors, and 9 signers of the Declaration of Independence. And of course, his greatest student was John Madison, who was the 4th president of the United States. This is what was said of Witherspoon by the English who opposed the revolution. Horace Walpole said in Parliament in England, "Cousin America has run off with a Presbyterian preacher." That's how much influence he had, because he was the only minister that signed the Declaration of Independence. And one man has written, "Thank God for this mighty man Witherspoon, this man of God who came to America from Scotland to teach our earliest patriots and founding fathers the biblical Christian principles of truth, law, and liberty." Next, I go to the Adams family. No, not the one on television. The Adams family from Boston, Massachusetts. Samuel Adams, the beer guy. Have to think about that for a moment. He was one of the instigators of the Boston Tea Party. And his 2 relatives, John Adams, 2nd President of the United States, and John Quincy Adams, 6th President of the United States. They were all related and from Boston, Massachusetts. Well, Samuel Adams, what do we want to say about him? Well, here's what he said. He said, "The rights of the colonists may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church," he's referring to Jesus, obviously, "which are to be found clearly and written and promulgated in the New Testament." How dare a politician say that? He might be offending somebody. On the day that he signed the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient." Have to let that sink in. John Adams, second president of the United States, is one little statement from him. "The destiny of America is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere." Whoa! Your politicians talking like that today? Oh yeah, probably using the name of Jesus in vain, but certainly not to that power. And then there is John Quincy Adams. Most of you have heard me say it before. When he was president of the United States, all of his 4 years in office, he read the Bible through totally each of those 4 years. He was trained well by his father, John Adams. And this is what he says. "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected one indissoluble bond, the principles of civil government, with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration," the article goes on, "they," the American people, "were bound to the laws of God," not bound to looting, bound to the laws of God, "do not steal," which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, notice they always get the message of Jesus into this, because most of our founding fathers were Christians, contrary to the garbage that you hear out there on the media. And they say almost all acknowledge this rule as conduct. Leaving those fathers, I go to tell you a very interesting story about Psalm 119. You'll like it. There was a guy by the name of John Weishart. He was sentenced to death in medieval England to die. But there was a custom in those days. A choir was present, and you could request to have like Psalm 2 sung, something from the hymn book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Psalms, or maybe Psalm 110. Weishart was very smart. He asked the choir to sing the whole of Psalm 119, all 176 verses. And before they were done, a pardon arrived from the king. Well, I guess that psalm saved him, huh? May it have some effect on your life also. You see, if you read just one verse of this psalm every day, you could read the psalm 2 times plus in a year, because there are 365 days and only 176 verses. Try it, okay? Before I get to the hymn on the other side, I wish to take some examples that you have there on your sheet, if you would look at it, please, and excuse me. I picked out 6 examples that should excite you about the psalm and show you how you can see things. Verse 37 of the psalm, "Turn my eyes away," we are saying to God, "from watching worthless things." Wow, are there a lot of worthless things to watch out there? On television, pornography, all kinds of things we say, "God, turn me away from those things. And by your power, give me a new life, give me a new attitude, direct my eyes that they might go in the right direction." Verse 50, "Proud men bitterly scorn me." Well, we have a lot of proud people in the world today. They're called lawyers, politicians, professors at universities, who all know more than you and me. They just know how to run our lives so much better than what we know how to run them. So we are always in second place, right? And they are in first place, trying to control everything. The oligarchy, they are called. The most influential in our society that we ought to bow because they have such wisdom. Hey, I want to tell you something. You ever hear of Leonard Bernstein, the great conductor of the orchestra? You know, one day he was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play in an orchestra? You know his answer? Second fiddle. It's hard to be second fiddle, right? And yet we are second fiddles because Jesus is the top fiddle that is supposed to control the music of our lives. Verse 52, maybe one of my very favorites, because I think as you read the psalm, because of the eight words that are repeated, like commandment, law, word, and everything, people think it's all about law. Do this, don't do that. Well, this verse proves that wrong. Verse 52 says, Lord, I remember your righteous acts of long ago and am comforted. Isn't that why you came here today? In the midst of the pandemic, who doesn't need comfort? Oh, yes. We got our daily dose of scare, fear this morning on Yahoo. Beware of the coming flu season. Oh, like we don't have enough to worry about. Now we got to bring in the next virus, right? But you came here to be comforted by God's word. And this is it. This verse, verse 52, is all about the cross. You see, back in the Old Testament, when the author, maybe David, wrote this, he says, I remember your righteous acts. What were the righteous acts that the Old Testament people remembered? Ah, the deliverance from Egypt, through the Red Sea, the quail and the manna in the wilderness, and on into the promised land after a 40-year traveling experience. And there were other ones that were remembered also. But you and I don't recall that as the mightiest acts of God. There is one mighty act of God, and that's called the crucifixion and the resurrection, a unit, if you will. He died, it is finished, he rose, we live. Because he lives, we will also live. You are his chosen people, as you will find out in Romans chapter 11 when you go home and read it today. This is gospel. This is good news. This is God talking to you and reminding you here this morning that he has saved you. He says, stop being afraid of all the things of this world and trust me to carry you through. I am the one who knows your needs, who knows your destiny, who can take care of you, even through lots of aches and pains in the body, through shortage of money in the bank account. He's got it all covered. You just need to believe it, and he will perform it. Verse 63, I'm a friend to all who fear you. Now you need to know how to handle the word fear. Fear doesn't just mean to be afraid. When we fear the Lord, we hold him in awe and we trust him. We believe in him. This is gospel again, if you will. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to those who follow you, who are fellow Christians. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning. This is why the pandemic has been so bad. It's broken up the fellowship of us getting together to encourage one another. Yes, through the pandemic, we've gotten the blessings of God coming down, and we've gotten the opportunity in church to send praises back up, but we're lacking a lot in this fellowship that goes on the horizontal plane, because it's important to be with people who think like we think, and not only hear about the people of the world who are out there burning Bibles, what is it, in Philadelphia, Portland, Seattle. You can't keep up with all the nonsense going on out there. And then verse 130, the psalm says, your word is a door that lets in light and helps a simple person understand. That's you and me. We're just regular old Joes, simple people who need to hear the simple word of God. And it's the door that opens up heaven for you and me. And Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And when we go in through his door, we see him, the light of the world. The very last verse, so important. Because you see, not only do we emphasize that Jesus died for us, we also emphasize that after we come to the faith, we are to live for him. And so the psalm ends by saying, if I wander away like a lost sheep, hello, who has not wandered away during COVID-19, had doubts, said, I don't know, oh, I want to get out of here, and every kind of wild thought that has crossed our mind because we feel so insecure because we don't have as strong of a faith as what we ought to. So I would say the psalm should have said, instead of if I wander away, it should say when I wander away, because we all wander away. It says, therefore, Lord, when I wander away, search for your servant. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's one who's searching for you all the time, and that's Satan. And he does a great job. He knows how you think because of your actions. He can put it all together, and he is looking for victims to take down. And so we pray to our Lord, Lord, don't you forget to search for us, because I never forget your commandments, the last part, which means I never forget your word. You know, Lord, in my heart, I want to be yours even though I look so often like I'm Satan's. But we're here to reassure you that your Lord has a search party out for you. Holy angels, himself. Oh, it's a passage. I have it in green there, correct? Is it in green on your sheets? That's the color of the Holy Spirit. He makes you grow like grass. He converts the heart and keeps you strong, even when you feel extremely weak. We can be both at the same time, right? Distraught and also confident. And that's why you're here today, to hear that the Lord is on your side and he will deliver you always. Turn to the other side of the sheet. Quickly, we look at the four verses of the hymn from Psalm 119. The hymnist calls it, O Word of God Incarnate, O Wisdom from on High, O Truth Unchanged, Unchanging, O Light of our Dark Sky. Well, there you have four titles for Jesus, don't you? Look at them. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and nothing that was made without him. John chapter 1. He's called Wisdom in Proverbs 8 and 1 Corinthians. He's called the Truth when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the light of our dark day. As Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, in the next line, we praise thee. That's referring back to all those titles of Jesus. We pray to you, Jesus, for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. Sounds exactly like Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. And there from the hallowed page, we're talking about what? Scripture. On the holy pages of the Bible, you will find a lantern to guide your footsteps, and it shines on from age to age, let them burn all the Bibles they want to, the Word of God still remains, as Luther said in so many of his hymns. Verse 2, the church from her dear master received the gift divine. What's the gift? The gift is Holy Scripture. That's what he gave to us. The church from her dear master, Jesus, received the gift divine. It's a holy Bible, as Cedric told us today. Up there, did you hear it when I said, what's this book? Oh, he just didn't say the Bible. He said, holy Bible. So he's been trained well. And still the light she lifted o'er all the earth to shine. Well, what is that, that gift? Well, it's the golden casket. It's not silver or bronze or clay or wood or some inferior material. It is the golden casket where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture, think that through for a moment, of Christ, the living Word. The man who wrote this hymn or woman, wow, they had a great concept that the whole Bible is about Jesus. What did Dr. Luther say? You can find Christ on every page of the Old Testament and the New. Now, what about this thing called Scripture? Verse 3, it floateth like a banner, like a flag. We hold it up proudly, where others are kneeling at our flag. And remember, we don't agree with Baker Mayfield, even though he plays for the Browns. We don't agree with the manager of the Indians who wants to get rid of Chief Wahoo. We are not bound by sports figures. We stand for the flag and we only kneel for the cross. We have to be Christians. We have to have some guts. We may not be paid high millions of dollars by the sports idols, but we are God's people bowing before him. So it floateth like a banner. Scripture is like a big flag going into battle, and it's before God's host. It's unfurled. We don't hide it and tuck it away. It shineth like a beacon, a light like on a lighthouse, and it shines above this darkling world. You see those words there on that sheet? The world is very dark. Two motifs in the Bible, contrast, light, dark. Dark is the message of Satan, prince of darkness, and light is Jesus, as I said, the light of the world. Well, this banner, it's a chart and compass. We might call it a map. A Google in our phones as we travel along the highways of life. And it's like that over life's surging sea. And boy, it feels like we're in a very rough sea at the moment. And midst and rocks and quicksands, it still guides, O Christ, to thee. You know, I see that quicksand there. I'm reminded of some Bible stories in the Old Testament. I remember this whole series in the book of Numbers where the people are constantly rebelling against Moses. First, the 12 spies come back and 10 of them give a majority report and send the people into total panic. And they say, oh no, we will never get into the land because the enemy is too strong. And God has to wipe out the 10 leaders who brought the bad report. Then others start to rebel and say, we're not waiting out here in the wilderness anymore. We're going to go right on into the land, even if God doesn't go with us. And they started out, and the Amalekites and the Canaanites killed a slew of them. Now you'd think you'd learn a little bit from that, right? No, it gets followed by the story of Korah. Korah in the line of Levi, and remember Moses was a Levite and also was Aaron, right? They're all from the tribe of Levi. And these three men and their families, and 250 other followers, leaders in Israel, say, "We don't like your leadership, Moses." And Moses says, "Well, let's have a little contest. We'll find out whose side God is on." And he says, "You, Korah, and all those with you, you go stand over by your tents, and we're going to separate ourselves. And this day, God is going to have a sinkhole open up." And it did. And down they all went into eternity, buried. Oh, that we could have a lesson like that on the Bronx or Manhattan or San Francisco. But I'm sorry, wouldn't solve the problem. Because after that happened, there was another whole group that decided to rebel against Moses. Wouldn't you think you'd learn something from that story if the earth opened up and God had that power? Nope. They decided to rebel. God sent a plague and killed 14,700 of them. Ay, ay, ay. Does it remind you of anything? How about modern humanity? Do we learn the lessons of history very well? Nine? No. Finally, verse 4. "O, make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of burnished gold." See, they're picking up Psalm 119. "To bear before the nations the true light as of old." Let's get back to spreading the word. "O, teach thy wandering pilgrims." Wow, that's you and me. Reminds me of hymn 660 in the red hymnal. "Heaven is my home, earth is but a desert drear," reminding us we are pilgrims wandering through life and not always wandering so smartly. "And by their path to trace," we want to remember these great Christians of the past. How long? "Till clouds and darkness ended, the pilgrims, see thee face to face." I hope that is your goal. I hope that is your goal in life. Not just to make a bunch of profits, not just to look real smart, not to have a real nice house and all the other things that we want during life, but I hope your goal is heaven's door. Always keep your eyes on Jesus. He's coming back and you're gonna go up with him, while a lot of people who don't believe in him are gonna go down with Satan. May God comfort you to know that Jesus is on your side and he will take care of you. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.